We want to hear a little bit more about what God's doing there. Most of us saw the recent video that was shared concerning the ministry there. But one of you are going to come, I'm not sure. Ashley, would you come and share further with us how we can both continue to pray and support and give thanks for what God is doing? Bless you.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much for welcoming us again here. We are so humbled and honored to be here in Bradenton Restoration. This year again, this church has been a big blessing to us. Some of you may know the story well, and I won't tell it all over again, but Mike and Mabel's daughter came to the Philippines about 6 years ago, 7 years ago, and because of that trip, we have this relationship. A short-term team came from this congregation, and that's what started this, connected us. I'd never been to Florida. I'm from North Carolina. Never been to Florida until this. So it really is God. God's the one who moves and connects us in the body of Christ. Thank you so much for praying for us, for partnering with us. This has been a big year, just like the video that you saw a few weeks ago. One of the big projects that we've been working on is building our girls' home. And this is a project that's been in our heart for a long time, and it's now 2 years that we've been working on it. We broke ground this year, January 7th, and in just these months, we've seen a mountainside turn into four floors of concrete posts and slabs, which is the structure that's going to become our girls' home. It has been a miracle. God supernaturally provided for this through very faithful and generous people. And right now, it's all in cash. What we've built, what has been raised and what has been built has been all from cash. That has been a miracle, really a miracle. We didn't think it was going to happen. We thought we were definitely going to need bank loans. The bank loans didn't come through, but God did. And we are looking forward to this coming year of just continuing to see God move and finish this building. We, if we are able to raise the funds we need, are going to be able to get really finished by hopefully August of 2020. So please keep praying with us that we're going to be able to do that. And I want to share just a short video about that project, why we're doing it, and the progress that we've made this year. And thank you, congregation, so much for partnering with us, praying for us, and being our family in the Philippines.
Imagine growing up in a small village full of family, and then one day boarding a bus and arriving in a city of almost 500,000 people, facing life on your own. You have to find a place to live so that you can go to school. Your mom is abroad cleaning houses to pay for your education, and your dad is in a village with no cell phone reception, and you are just 16 years old. This is the reality for thousands of students in the city. It's no question why theft, rape, abortion, and even human trafficking are terrible problems. Too many kids vulnerable, naive, and at risk. Northgate Central is a home for at-risk girls. It will give girls a safe place and a family who will intentionally disciple them to be leaders for Christ and the career they are pursuing. This year, we witnessed a miracle. A vision that was once ink and paper is now concrete and steel. Northgate Central is becoming a reality. Through every part of the foundation that was built, concrete posts constructed, walls where there was once empty, rugged mountainside, God has shown himself faithful. He is building our faith and trust in him for the provision and completion of this project. Our finished building will be 5 stories and home to 20 girls and a ministry center enabling us to impact hundreds of students. Our need in 2020 to complete this building is $200,000. Imagine. Imagine again how different your reality would be if you were part of the Northgate family. Imagine being able to give this opportunity of love and safety to a girl and change her life forever. Would you pray and partner with us and build Northgate Central? You can be part of the miracle.
Praise the Lord. Northgate Central. Thank you for an excellent presentation there, Ashley. And praise God. I remember growing up hearing missionaries report on the stories and watching slides. And now we have these digital video presentations. Very, very beautiful. Well, bless the Lord. Tonight is our transition evening, going from the approximately 8 weeks that we've been together in the Destiny Profile Leadership Development Groups into not back to normal. I declare that we will never go back to where we've been. There may be some similarities along the way, but I believe there's been something established in the Spirit that we'll have different mindsets from here on out, different ways of thinking. And I'm trusting that God, by His Holy Spirit, will continue to develop a new wineskin for us to be able to better steward the great harvest of souls that's coming. And it's already been happening. There's amazing things that God is doing by His Spirit. And you wish that some of our media would be picking up on that. Thank God there's other alternate ways that we can find out what God is doing. And another thing, just recently I heard that we are down to 1 billion people who have not yet heard the gospel. And I believe 1 million languages. And that in the next several years, it's anticipated that all peoples of the earth will have the gospel in their own language. So it's amazing how God is really ramping up, and where we see many times locally, technology doesn't seem to be all that favorable for the kingdom. God is at work, and He's using this technology. And I can only imagine what the next several years are going to be like. But apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be in big trouble. But we have the promises of the Scripture that in the last days He would pour out His Spirit. Now, I'm going to start with this, and I'm going to close with this tonight, and that is that wherever we are in this journey of becoming like Christ, it is a journey that is initiated by God. He is the author, and He will also finish what He's begun. And so we get the privilege possibly to be a part of the finishing work in which He will do an amazing work of grace. It's going to be a quick work. There's going to be things that will happen. There'll be changes in the church and in the body of Christ. And guess what? In your life and in my life that are going to be amazing, absolutely amazing, because God in His mercy and grace is coming near to prepare His bride. You know, the Bible says the bride prepares herself, but you know, the bride is going to have a lot of help. Heaven's going to come and dress her. Heaven's the one that provided our righteousness, which is our robe that covers us. Heaven's the one that's going to produce in us godliness and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Heaven's going to finish the work that He's begun. So there is hope. Don't become discouraged when you look at the mirror or when you're aware of a situation in the family or neighborhood or workplace. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh, which means not only that Jesus is coming back soon, it means He's going to do amazing work, because He's going to come back for a church that's without spot or wrinkle. Can we say amen on that? Amen. And believe it in the core of our being? So I want to show a short video tonight that typically would be given at the beginning of the series that we just completed. But I wanted to use it to kind of encapsulate where we've been and where we're going, just to help reinforce, because now some of us have a little better context to understand some of these things. Michael Brodeur, again, is the leader, founder of Pastor's Coach, and this is the relationship that I've been involved with and the mentoring I'm receiving. And so he's going to give us about 9-minute video. So let's give our attention to that.
Hello, everybody. My name is Michael Brodeur, and I am excited to be with you for this series of teachings on small group development. The title of this series is called How to Build Thriving Small Groups. And I just want to give you a little history of myself. I was actually saved in the ministry in 1974, 75. There was a church planting ministry. We believed in small groups, and we began to practice them from the very start, although I don't think we understood a healthy philosophy of small groups. Throughout that whole period, we planted many of them, and some were successful and some were not. And obviously, you know the story because you probably had the same experience. A little bit later, I met John Wimber and became part of the Vineyard movement and planted a Vineyard church in San Francisco. And we started with small groups. That was his philosophy of planting churches, was to start with small groups and then multiply and multiply and multiply. We didn't start Sunday mornings till we had five groups, around 80 people. And that was a really amazing experience for us because it did several things at once. One is it gave us the ability to have fun together without the pressures of church. It gave us the ability to raise up leaders in an amazing process without sort of the performance of church. And then it also actually embedded in our church a value and a culture of small group relationship that really carried on through the whole history of our church. So that by the peak of our church, we ended up actually having about 70 small groups. We had obviously had some that had experienced attrition. So we probably had planted over 100 groups by that time and had seen probably about a 65% self-reproduction rate. In other words, our groups multiplying into the next group, multiplying into the next group, although some of our groups were multiplied as a result of independent training. And so I really believe in small groups. And actually, if you look at Scripture, it's very interesting that the early church had two primary forms of meeting. They met publicly and from house to house. You see that in the early chapters of the book of Acts. You actually see that reiterated then by Paul with the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20:20. And that's why some people even call the vision for small groups a 20:20 vision, because ultimately the whole ability to meet in small groups and to meet in a large public setting serve two separate essential purposes for the local church. Okay, I believe in both. I believe that, as one person put it, Ralph Naber, he put it, that small groups combined with public celebrations are the two wings of the church, and a church can't fly with one wing. Okay. And so I recommend small groups. And what I've seen, especially among the circles of ministers that I'm a part of, is that there's been a gradual frustration and diminishing value of small groups in our day and age. And something's been seriously lost in the process that's producing a series of weaknesses and problems in local churches that really is why Pastor's Coach exists altogether. Is that we want to solve those problems, and I don't believe that they can be solved without some kind of small group ministry in a local church. So let's get started here, and I want to talk a little bit about the vision for small groups and why it exists. Okay, and in order to do that, we really have to understand God's vision for the whole church. That God's vision for the church is not necessarily that we would build buildings on street corners and have congregations gathering for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. That is not church. In fact, that's not the church that Jesus built. It's not the church that the apostles built. In fact, when Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That we are living stones being built together into a dwelling place of the Spirit, that we are a body, and each one of us has a different, represents a different part of the body, a finger, a toe, an internal organ, you know, a torso. All of us are different, and the purposes of Christ will not be fulfilled until every member is mobilized according to their God-given design, according to their God-given destiny. Every member must be mobilized in order for Christ to be most glorified on the earth. So church exists as a community of called out ones to help mobilize every member to serve the living God on the basis of their unique design and calling in Christ. Okay? And if that's the purpose of the church, is to mobilize and equip every member for the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all come in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. If this is the purpose of God, then we have to really take a good look at our current structures and say, how are we doing? It's kind of like that old business statement. What business are you in, and how's business? Well, if I was asked what business we're in the business of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Okay? And so if I asked, how's business, and all I have is a Sunday morning service, I'm going to be a little hard pressed to give a positive answer. And this is why. It's because Sunday services were never designed to actually produce personal discipleship. They are part of a larger organizational celebration where the key leader gets to speak and give their vision for where God is leading the group and to teach them the essential principles that will guide them on that journey towards organizational fruitfulness. It's a place where the best worship leaders are leading the best praise and intimacy with God. It's where the best ministry teams are ministering. It's a place where ultimately large group is experienced, but in the process of large group experience, there's only a few that are actually doing the ministry. And that can be a problem, because if only 15 people are doing ministry on a Sunday morning, that means that the other 100 people in your church are not being activated. And if this is their only experience of fellowship in a given week, then obviously they're not moving forward, okay? And so I believe that this is why the early church practiced those two wings of publicly and from house to house, is because if ultimately, our goal is every member mobilization, every member activation according to divine gifting and calling, then ultimately, I need a context in which every member can function, every member can speak, every member can have a role and actually be a player, not just a spectator. Okay, I affirm the need for large group meetings. I love the publicly side, but I also affirm the other side as well. And I encourage you as a pastor to start to develop both, because ultimately your true fulfillment as a pastor is when every member is functioning fully in Christ. Okay, so what we see there then is that we see that the church has two distinct purposes. And that's why we want to gather everybody together. So it's got this single purpose in a sense of mobilizing members, but it's got many priorities. So we have outreach, we have enfolding, we have community, we have presence, we have training, we have leadership. All these things are priorities in the church. And large gatherings are good for what they do. But it's small gatherings in which every member starts to touch those purposes and priorities, where every member starts to experience ministry at a very basic level, both receiving that ministry and giving it out to others. And so ultimately, we need to see that small groups are essential to activate every member for the ministry that they're designed to fulfill. In fact, the term that we're using is that every single small group is to be a destiny leadership incubator. And that's what we're going after in this situation. Now, some pastors might say, well, I don't really have small groups. What I've done is I've started a school of ministry. And I think it's a very popular thing to do right now. But the problem is they do the schools of ministry just like they're doing Sunday mornings. So still, all the members don't have an opportunity to actually speak or serve or minister or do something. And so it ends up happening that there's actually no vehicle for personal individual development. And that's what we're trying to bring to you in this series, is a new way of thinking about fellowship in general, a new way of thinking about small groups in general, that move away from small groups as just a way to meet people's needs to a place where we actually develop people. Because again, pastors are generally really good delegators, but they're not very consistent people developers. We want to build people. We want to raise people up. We see that as the heart of the Great Commission, is to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, so that ultimately the knowledge of the glory of God would fill the earth like the waters cover the sea.
All right, there you have it. A value that we have long held from the Scripture. The priesthood of believers, which basically says that every member is in the body of Christ, is a minister in the body of Christ. And most of us are probably familiar with congregations where if somebody says, who's the minister, they're referencing the lead pastor, probably. But we need to have a paradigm shift so that we are thinking differently, so that we can become all that God intends for us. So I invite your prayers, because we've launched on a journey in which I refuse to return, and yet it's unclear how to proceed, because in essence, we're kind of a small group in working in the context of a large group ministry base. And so we're seeking to make this change so that each of us on some level are being developed as a leader of some type, a minister of some type, that can also teach others. And so just a different way of thinking. And yet, this is where we really need to go, because I believe it's Bible, and I believe it's the key for the church to be alive, the church to be living. And we are living stones. And so it's not a place to be a spectator, although there is an element of that at times, but it's a place that we gather, and it can be in a home. It could be in a garage. I remember when the Holy Spirit was being poured out when I was just a young teen in our community, and some amazing things were happening by the Spirit. Nothing like this had ever happened in anybody's experience. And so the local congregations didn't know what to do or how to do anything to make any changes. So they were meeting in my parents' four-car garage. And that worked okay until that got full. And then later, somebody took their barn machinery shed and they moved all the equipment outside and put straw bales with boards on top. And that became our meeting place once a week. And this would be typically on a Friday night and sometimes Saturday night. And it grew to anywhere between 300 to 500 people. By the time that happened, the move of God had so integrated into the community that now the pastors and churches, on a number of them at least, were embracing what God was doing and making room for it. However, some didn't, and so new congregations were formed. But as I look back into that community, it's all back like it was before 1970 or 1969. There's some new buildings. There's some more groups, but everybody's gone back. And that's happened all over the United States. Now, there's a lot of places where there's a lot of life and there's a lot of excitement happening, and thank God for that. But there's also a lot of movement that's going in this type of direction. By no means is Pastor's Coach the only one that is bringing this kind of emphasis. It's happening in many places. But this is just one of the areas where, again, I'm being challenged to say, okay, yes, there's more. I don't have to defend a position or a career or a role. My commitment is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him get glory and to see and get out of the way as much as possible so he can build his church. And that means that I need to take a role of equipping and helping and assisting each of you and whomever else God leads, along with a team. Now, we are the church, or I should say we are a part of the church. We are a part of the body of Christ. There are many other amazing saints in this community and the Sarasota Manatee counties, and so they too are a part of the body of Christ. But it's interesting, Ephesians 3:10, God says that the church would be the place, or through the church, it's not really a geographical place, but it's the ministry of his bride, the church, that would manifest the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now, we're seeing the principalities and powers manifest tremendously in our nation, in the political realm. It's probably never been so clear as it is right now, because there is tremendous resistance to the cleansing and the repentance and the transformation that God is bringing. But the church, can you imagine, the church, which now seems in general, comparatively speaking, to world powers, the church seems rather innocuous, seems rather unable to have an impact in a community, let alone a nation and a world. And yet the Word of God says that the church is going to manifest the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. In other words, Satan is the prince and power of the air. okay? And he has jurisdiction over this world system. But in the midst of this world system, the Church of Jesus Christ is being developed and grown and built up through the Word and through the Holy Spirit so that the church will manifest the true wisdom of God to bring strategies to rulers and principalities in the heavenly places, so that they will no longer be able to resist and hinder or interfere the purposes of God through His church. So that means we will increasingly embrace the inheritance that Christ has made available to us, know who we are in Him, know who He is in us. We will have power on the inside. We'll know who, because of our identity in Christ, we'll begin to exercise the works that God prepared beforehand for us. Now, how many of you know one of the key verses, Ephesians 2:10? Well, just a moment, we'll have that on the screen. Ephesians 2:10, how many of you remember that? That's been a key for us in this study. It's we are His workmanship. Oh, we got it right there. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Every one of us, God's been thinking about you long before you were ever born. He knows everything about you, and He has prepared in you good works that will reflect the presence and power of God in the earth. And it's His will that we should walk in them. Well, what are they? And so that's why we spent some time discovering our giftings through the destiny profile, because that's just a beginning place to recognize how God has wired us by the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at ministry gifting, we looked at motivational gifting, we looked at manifestational gifting, and then we looked at our dreams, our passions, and we looked a little bit about some practical steps that we could do to move closer to that if we haven't already. Many of us are well along in our walking with Christ. Many of us have been walking in our destiny already. And so maybe this was not a major shift for you, but as we kind of get this in our hearts and in our minds, let's say next week you lead someone to Christ. Well, now one of the earliest things you can do is to help them discover how they've been wired. We've got a tool that we can give them and discover their spiritual gifting, their ministry gifting, their manifestational gifting, their motivational gifting. And they can discover right away, God has a purpose for my life. And there may be, through that, there can be career choices, there can be ministry choices that can be made in order to launch them more quickly in the direction that God has intended, so that they could manifest their gifts, not only in the congregations, in the context of the church, but in the marketplace. If they're employed, wherever they are, if they're a business owner, a business boss, all of these spheres. And we know that there's been a lot of emphasis in recent years about the spheres of influence in our nation. We have the spheres of influence through our families, the sphere of influence through the church, the sphere of influence through the political realm, through the media, through the arts, through science. There's seven different major spheres that God has put everybody in. Everybody is in one of those spheres. And as we begin to have a power through Christ influencing destiny, one of the things, and I'll just be very candid with you, many of you know I've been 20 years at Aqua, and for a year and a half now, I've been trying to retire. And I'm having some people challenge me right now because they're saying, listen, you have an investment into that marketplace ministry. Maybe there's more I ought to be doing there, because I have an open door from the owner himself. And so I'm thinking, wow, what does that mean? and I'm rethinking some things. I don't know where that's going to go, but this has been a part of that. It's just saying, God, I want to be exactly where you want me to be so that I can bloom where I'm planted, so that I can have the influence that you desire that I have on people's lives. And if that's an oikos or a community of people that I already have influence with, maybe there's more I ought to be doing there. And that's just an example. That's just out of my personal life. But we have purpose. We have destiny, every one of us. And sometimes we are more convinced of where we've been as being the determination of where we're going. And that could be a big mistake, because our past ought not define us. Because our past could be wonderful from our perspective, but you know what Paul's past was? He says, I was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. In other words, he had everything that anybody in that day in the Jewish community could ever want. But you know what he did? He counted it all as rubbish in order that he might gain Christ and his righteousness. And so we've realized, you know, no matter where we are or what we're doing, what we're doing is not necessarily who we are. And so we are first and foremost. I am more than anything. I am Dan Groff, but more than anything, I'm a new creation in Christ. That's who I am. And so if every one of us actually should say truthfully, if somebody says, what are you doing? Saying, I am a witness for Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses have it pretty close in terms of what their role is. But if we recognize that first and foremost, why we are here in relationship to now and eternity is because of who Christ is in me and what he wants to do through me in the earth. And the big challenge we have is if we can believe that he could use me. If we could really believe that he could use the words that I speak, the things that I do, how I do things, how I move. Do I move with purpose? Do I move with delight? Or do I move with sadness and boredom and emptiness? And like I've shared before in the places where we work, it's easy to hear people say on a Monday morning, oh, it's Monday. You know, like, we got the drudgery of going through a whole week to get to Friday. But when you ask people, how are they doing on Friday? They say, well, it's Friday. You know, they have some excitement. Why? Because somehow the weekend is more important. Somehow the weekend is more exciting because they get to do what they want to do. Well, that's the problem with the church. We've been doing what we want to do too long and not about what God wants us to do. And here's the irony, and this is what destiny was intended to communicate, and as we continue, it is that as we move closer and closer to all that God called us for, we have the most fulfillment. We find the greatest satisfaction. We have the greatest challenges. We find the greatest meaning to our life and significance. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God intended beforehand that we should walk in. So every one of us, God's already loaded into us. We're hardwired with his good works. And it's simply for us to express it, to live it out. And so then we went to Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12, where we looked at the five-fold ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers. And one of the other things I really appreciated this that we need to hear is this: pastor's coach de-emphasized, not took away, but de-emphasized the glamorization, if you will, the exaltation of these five offices as somehow super men and super women. And there is a place for mature giftings in persons to minister in each of these five areas. But most importantly, we should gather from this that every one of us has an element in some degree of every one of these five giftings. However, Every one of us also have a more dominant gifting in one of these areas. I believe that it was the purpose of God to make everyone apostolic, everyone prophetic, everyone pastoral, everyone teaching, and everyone evangelistic. Now, not in the sense that we would all be the same, because that would be boring again, but in the sense that, like Jesus was, he was all of those. And of course, in the body of Christ, every one of us is going to have a stronger manifestation of one of these giftings. But we can all develop and grow. Kathy and I went to hear Sean Bolts Friday night up in Brandon. And it was a blessing just to listen to a man whose primary gifting is prophetic. Now, in the future, not tonight, but in the future, we will look at each of those giftings as it impacts us. But one of the outcomes I'm already aware of is that we are a strong prophetic body and a strong training body. Now, you'll remember that pastor's coach, in order to somewhat get away from the stigma of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they use the five words, builder for apostle, for the prophetic revealer, the evangelist recruiter. For pastor, it was connector, and for teacher, it was trainer. And my gifting came out strongest in training, and then behind that is building. Many of us here were revealers and or trainers. And so we want to be intentional about developing those giftings to become more prominent and more strongly ministered and developed, so that, number one, we can attract other revealers. Number two, so that we can all benefit and grow in that in ourselves. Now, at the end of Sean Bolts's meeting, he assigned everybody, and I don't know how many were in that auditorium, but let's guess 400 or 500. And he assigned all of us to find somebody we didn't know, if that were possible, and to prophesy or to say something about that person that you didn't know anything about and take some risk. And I went to a guy, his name was Nathan, and I saw three things, and none of them connected with him. And he shared one with me, and it connected. And I thought, you know, I was learning something. I was stepping out. Now, I have grown a lot in that area because in the R&I ministry, it's a strong prophetic ministry. And when we get together for our annual retreats, we minister over one another prophetically. And in that context, I have been amazed at how the Lord has used me to minister prophetically in somebody's life. I'll never forget when Lee Grady was in our community ministering. Actually, I think he was at Sarasota Restoration, and then he was ministering at Women's Aglow meeting. And I, at that time, was serving as an Area Aglow advisor, and so I was there along with one or two other pastors. And at the end, Lee wanted all the women to gather around the meeting room in a line side by side. And he asked me to start at one end and another pastor start at the other end and minister prophetically to every one of these women. Some I knew, some I did not. And he prayed over us. Now, I never felt such an anointing to prophesy as I did. Now, I can't say I felt it. But when I went and I laid hands on somebody, I saw pictures. I saw things that came to me that I didn't know, and I would just pray them. And it was powerful to see the resonance happening in these women's lives as I began to pray. And so what happened there was the spirit of prophecy came upon me, was stirred up because of another prophetic gifting that was mature and had strong anointing. And it came on me for that session. And I realized I could learn to continue to walk in that if I practiced it more. And so it's like anything. We have to practice it in order to develop in these giftings. So after that, it was amazing. I was amazed. But I didn't do anything like that for a long time. And I got rusty. But we need to develop these things and practice these things if we're going to grow, because these were good works that God prepared beforehand in me that I should walk in them. It takes faith to walk out these things. But that's the excitement, because you discover things that you wouldn't have known otherwise if you didn't step out in faith. And I shared the illustration about Friday night because we're all going to make mistakes. This is not the Old Testament, where if you make mistakes, you're going to get stoned. The cross is the transition for that. He took all the blame and all the shame. Now he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he wants us to grow and develop and mature, not just on a few special people, but on all. He's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy, even servant maids and servant men. So there's no distinction with maleness or femaleness or with race or with age, young and old, upon all flesh. I get excited about that, because we're going to see something none of us have ever seen before. And it's going to eclipse what we read about in the book of Acts. And so this whole ministry, where we're going, is to get ourselves into the flow of the Holy Spirit, to recognize that I am called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to disciple others into Jesus Christ. So we're going to be learning what that means. But just like a parent, you know, when God ordained that you would be a mom or a dad to a son or a daughter, how many gifts did you have? Well, you probably didn't know, but you had to discover how to do a whole lot of stuff to cover all the bases. Now, as that child grew older, other people were able to contribute to the development of that child. And it's just like in the church. There may be some people. There's one guy I'm discipling in a prison in the panhandle. He has nobody in his life. He's got a mother who's not a believer, and she rarely ever communicates. I'm supporting him financially and spiritually. He has no one else. Now, he's just now getting into some technology or digital technology that he's beginning now to be able to get some access to some other literature and books. And I now have permission to send him books. But for a while, I was all he had. And for some, that's going to be the case. There's going to be a new believer that's going to come, and you may be all they have for a while. But that's why we're going to have small groups, so you can introduce them to others. So it's a team. So it's a group. So it's the church. It's the body of Christ. But I want you now just to take a moment or two, just to maybe close your eyes, and I want you to think about your life. And I know that I'm familiar with our lives well enough to know that there's a lot of busyness going on. There's a lot of activity going on, and we struggle with rest. We struggle with time. There's just a lot of stuff that is clamoring for our attention. There's one thing that I want us to do and to get good at. As you're just resting right now with your eyes closed, and that is surrender. I started by saying I'm going to close with emphasizing that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I want you to rest in the knowledge that what God has begun in your life, he will continue to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to take a sigh of relief, just to breathe out a rest and say, thank you, Jesus. You are going to finish this in my life. And the key for that is daily surrender. Every day, Lord, because you are Lord, because you're my Lord, I will surrender to you. I will trust in you. You are mine and I am yours. I'm going to rest in you to complete what you've begun. So, Father, I just thank you in these moments as we reach out by grace through faith and acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord. And I surrender. I surrender my time. I surrender my plans. I surrender my future. I surrender my day. I surrender my family. I surrender my loved ones, my responsibilities, all that has to get done today. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. I let go, and I'm going to let God. And then I always ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill me. And then I speak the word of God over my soul, and I sing songs or make melody and let the Holy Spirit fill you so that you are more conscious of God than you are of yourself. And as you practice that, God will have his way. He will finish what he began. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, guys. I just have a few announcements. We're going to take the offering and pray over the food, and then I will dismiss you. So tonight is our last Destiny meeting for this year. We're going to resume on January 11th. This has been an incredible journey for all of us. I know that. After January 11th. My apologies. Today is also the last day that we are collecting for the Christmas shoeboxes. I am taking them to the collection place this Wednesday, so I'm taking them tonight, and then I'm taking them there. Next Saturday morning, exciting, be here by 9 a.m. It is time to revive. Caleb Beachy will be leading worship, and then will we be sent out so we can pray for people, so we can break stuff off of them. You really, really, really do not want to miss this. Time to revive. If you haven't been, come. You will love it. If you have any questions, ask Sharon. She knows all about it. Also, next Saturday night is Dawn and Angie Powers for Conversations That Matter. Now, again, this is not just for married couples. This is conversations you have with your neighbors, you have with people you work with, you have with your friends, and you have with your family. This is those clearing conversations, those deep-seated conversations. This is not just a hi, how you doing conversation. You do not want to miss next Saturday night. Be here, please. Also, Caleb will be leading worship that night as well. So Sunday, December 1st. Oh, go ahead. Oh, yeah. Bring your family, bring your friends, bring your neighbors, bring people that you work with. Nobody should miss this meeting. It's going to be amazing. Trust me. So Sunday, December 1st, about 11:30 or after service at Restoration Sarasota, is their Feeding for Christ Luncheon fundraiser. This is one of the biggest fundraisers they have for the year. Now, Feeding for Christ is their mission that they have every Friday morning to feed people in the community. So if you can be there, please come. Now, also, we've got a little video about December 1st at Oasis Church. Go ahead, Anna, and play that. Thank you. Thank you, Anna. At Oasis Church in Bradenton, December 1st, at doors open at 5:30, this is for prodigal daughters. We all know about prodigal daughters, and if you don't, this is a recovery home for moms that have been in drug addiction, that have been sexually trafficked. This is our biggest fundraiser of the year. There's going to be raffles. There's going to be a dinner, and Melinda Drake and her family will be. That was their concert from last year. They will be singing again. You do not want to miss this. Yes, ma'am. Yes, but that's on a Saturday. This is a Sunday night, so this is... You got it. But this is Sunday night because, you know, Saturday night we usually have church. So please, please, please come to that as well. So now we're going to go ahead and take the offering. Ashley, would you come on back up here, please?
I so love you.
Thank you. Pastor Dan remembered that I forgot to let you all know that we have cards in the hall for ways that you can help us finish the building. You can sponsor a part, a bag of concrete, some cinder blocks, some rebar. You can help us pay for labor for one of our workers for a day. They get paid $10 a day, which is, we make sure we take care of them. That's not a lot to us, but we are taking care of them well. So $100 will sponsor our crew for a day. And for everyone that gives sponsors part of that, we have these small blocks with our ministry's name on it, Northgate Central Girls Home, that just stand as a reminder that you're helping to build our home in the Philippines.
Oh, that's awesome. I'm going to grab one of those cards. All right, so now I'm going to pray over the food, and then we can be dismissed. God, first I want to thank you for these many weeks that you have given us these tools to find out our giftings, to show us the path for our destiny, God. We honor you in this. And now I want to lift up the hands that have prepared this meal for us and the people that have brought us this dinner tonight. We honor them. We thank them, Jesus. We praise them in your holy name, God. Amen. And you are dismissed.